I want the whole church to hear it. I know it's not Wednesday night, and we'll pick up here on Wednesday night in 2 Samuel chapter number 15 to give you a little bit of a background of the story. David is king, and David is has just come out of that sin with Bathsheba and the wicked thing he did by killing Uriah. And he is kind of reaping what he sowed. The chickens have come home to roost, in a sense, and he's having a lot of different family problems. And one of Amnon had raped his half-sister Tamar, and then Amnon's half-brother Absalom put Amnon to death. He murdered Amnon, and then he fled to a city, and then David never allowed him to come back into the city, and there's a lot of bitterness and things that go on there. And then David allows Absalom to come back into the city. Absalom wants to be king. You say, what do you mean? Absalom wants his dad's job. And here in this story, you're going to see Absalom does something that he is trying to steal the hearts away of the people. David became king, Absalom rebels, and Absalom wants to be the king. So he knows he can't do that. He knows that the people love David. If there was a popularity vote, David would be very, very high in the percentages. Most people think a lot of David, even though he had that sin and even though he did that wickedness, he's still very high. He is someone who's brought the kingdom to the highest point underneath a king. And here, Absalom seizes. Absalom knows what the people think of him. Absalom knows what his own father thinks of him. Absalom desires to have the honor that David has. Absalom desires to have the service that David has. Absalom desires to have the obedience that all belongs to David. Simply, he wants David's place, and he's trying to work around and he's trying to manipulate to where he can win the hearts of the people so he can become king instead of David. And let's pick up here in 2 Samuel chapter number 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So he says, after what came to pass? This is when Absalom was finally allowed to come back to Jerusalem. He met with the king. If you look at the end of verse number 33, he says, and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. This was his son. He brought him back into fellowship. He allowed him to come back into Jerusalem. Absalom had no desire at all to make things right with the king. He had no desire to have a right relationship with his father. He wants the kingdom, and he's going to do his best to figure out how can I get the people of Israel to not follow David, but to follow me? And it says it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. There's one thing, if you look at the stories of David, you don't ever see that given, to my knowledge, given that type of entrance. He came riding a mule to Jerusalem when he first became king. And he doesn't usually have this big entrance, but Absalom does this. It says in verse number 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. So he goes out to the gate of Jerusalem. And if it was so that when any came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, oh, of what city art thou? And he said, the servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. So someone's coming to the city, and you can tell by the look of their face, they had business in the city. Sometimes they want to see the king. Sometimes they have a judgment that needs to be met with, and judgment that needs to be heard. Absalom kind of stops them before they ever get to the king, before they ever get to the palace, before they ever get through the spot where they could actually let the king know what's going on. And it says in verse number 3, and Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. He listens to the thing. He says, look, your matters are good. Your matters are right. I agree with you. But there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. He's saying, look, there's nobody here to hear you. He's accusing the king of not caring about his people or taking care of his people. Verse number 4, Absalom said, moreover, if then I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He says, if it was my kingdom, and if I was the judge in the land, I would make sure every person had justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Now, once again, he comes forth this entrance. You see the chariots. You see the 50 men that run before him. There is a royal, a regal entrance. So he is known to be the king's son. So when someone is coming from the different tribes and they come and they see Absalom there and probably the 50 men or soldier around them, they feel the obligation to bow down and to show him respect and to show him honor. But Absalom doesn't let him do that. Absalom actually puts forth his hand and takes him and kisses them. And the idea is showing him that I'm not looking at this as a king-servant relationship. Look at this as a friendship relationship. And on this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom, this, you use the word stole, it shows that he did this by deceit. He stole the hearts of Israel. He said, Pastor, okay, Absalom did wrong here. What's the big deal? Well, Absalom's a rebel. He's a usurper. He wants David's spot. He wants David's spot of honor and David's spot of glory. And there is someone else out there who wants to work in the hearts and individuals of people to try to steal the glory from someone else too. There's someone out there today that is real that wants to be God. He wants everything that belongs to God. He wants the honor. He wants the glory. He wants the service. He wants the obedience. He wants people to worship him. And most of us would know that's the devil. He'll do whatever he can to try to steal the hearts of God's people. And I see some things that Absalom did that the devil does in our today in society. And I'm going to try to bring a reflection there of what Absalom did to try to cause the whole nation of Israel to turn away from the David and to turn to him. And that the devil is a trickster and a liar and do whatever he can to try to get people to turn their hearts away from serving God to serve him. Absalom wanted to steal the hearts from the people and steal their allegiance because he wanted to be king. The devil wants us to steal our hearts and our allegiance because he wants to be king. He said, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Devil not stealing my heart. I understand I believe what the Bible says is eternal life, it's everlasting life. Once you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. I believe that's true. But I also have seen in many of the characters of the Bible that the devil has stole the hearts of the individual to the point that they no longer serve or they lose the affection that they once had. He steals their interest away. He steals their time away. He steals that spot where God deserves to be sitting on the center of the throne of your heart. And he says, I don't want God there. So he instead tries to take God off there by putting himself there. You think about Peter when he denied Christ. You think about John the Baptist, even sitting in the jail cell, said, you know, go ask Jesus, are you the one or is there another coming? You think about Demas have forsaken has forsaken me for this present world. Over and over in scriptures, there's examples of individuals who were committed followers of Jesus Christ who listened to the lies of the devil and trying to steal the affections and the hearts of the Christians. Once again, I don't think he can't steal your salvation. He can't steal your place in the family of God, but he certainly can distract you. He can certainly tell you lies about tell you lies about God and cause you to feel like he doesn't love you and that he doesn't care about you and that he doesn't have time for you. And that's what Absalom does. He goes up there and he says, look, David, king, he can't take time for you. He doesn't have time for you. He's too busy. He's up there in his palace, and he's letting people bow down to him, and he's eating the really kingly food, and he's allowing people to help him to get dressed, and he has all these wives and all these fancy things he has to do. He doesn't have time for you. So there's three things here I want you to think about, the tactics that the devil uses that are similar to the tactics that Absalom used. Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it's important that we keep our heart because of the fact we keep it focused and we don't believe in the lies of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. A few of these are our memory verses in our church bulletin. It says, For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, if it is no great thing, if he ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Say, Pastor, what are you trying to get at? I'm telling you, the devil is a liar, and the devil is going to present falsehoods and present wrong things so he can steal your heart and your emotion from being where it should be on God and instead placed on the things anything away from God would be something of worshiping him. So here's three different things. The first thing I want you to think about is Absalom adjusted his image. Absalom adjusted his image. I know some of you, most of you have been here on Wednesday nights, you heard the series. I'll give you a little reminder. Absalom was a very vainful person. He was a very prideful person. He was known for being this really great looking individual. They said that there was no blemish in him from the bottom of his foot all the way to the crown of his head. He's known for this beautiful, long, flowing hair. He's known for loving his looks, and people adored him for his looks. But not only was he a person that was vain and prideful, he was also a person that was a cold-blooded and ruthless murderer. He planned and plotted the death of his brother Amnon. Some people say, well, that was justifying. That was right. It is something that he took and he plotted for 2 different years to be able to get to his brother to a feast. And when he got the brother to that feast, they killed him in cold blood without the authority of the king. Next thing he knew he was a liar. How did he get Amnon to that feast? He went up to his father David and he said to his father David, he says, I want to have a feast and I want you to come and I want all my brothers to come so we can be married together and we can have feasts together. And Absalom didn't want the king to come. He just wanted the one brother to come. But he knew that Amnon wouldn't come by himself, but he had all the brothers come. So he lied to get his way. And as he lied to get his way, he turned around and when Amnon came, the king said, go ahead, it's too much if I came, but go ahead, your brothers can go and you can worship and you can feast together. And when Amnon showed up, guess what happens? Absalom kills his brother. So if you go back and you read the things that we've learned already on Wednesday nights, that he was vainful and he was prideful and that he was a murderer and a liar, even here in verse number 33, where he is bowing before the king in reverence and seeking the respect and trying to honor the king when he has no interest in doing that, he's a liar. So what do we know about him? He's vainful, prideful, a liar, and a murderer. Now, how many of you would say, that's what I want for a king? You might say, well, that's some of my politicians. That's what some of the politicians are like. They're vainful and they're prideful. And if they believe in that abortion, then they're murderers. And they'll definitely lie to you just to get their way. And that's what's happening here. Absalom has to change his image. He knows the people of Israel know him, and they've heard stories about him. They know that he's over in another city and that his father won't even see him. His father won't even let him come to live in Jerusalem. He's stuck somewhere. But Absalom has to change that. He says, I can't have the people thinking that I'm a liar and a murderer. I can't have the people thinking that I think better of myself than I think of them. So what am I going to do to adjust my image? What am I going to do to change my image? That before he was probably in line to be the next king. At least that was David's desire, that he would be the next king. He was the one that's probably on the next seat. This is before the things that happened and Solomon was said that he was going to be the next king. That was the thought of the nation. He was beautiful. He was everything that the king would look like and should look like. Even David's talked about being that good-looking guy. He probably reminded people of David. And he has to change his image. The nation doesn't like him anymore. So because the nation doesn't look at him that way, what does he do? It says in verse number 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepares the chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So to change his image, he will go in and he'll go in the presentation of the king. And you can imagine, as you've seen different royal entrances and you've seen different people come in, especially with presidents and maybe kings and queens, you have all these armed guards and all these armed soldiers, and they walk together and they walk in pace and they walk in unity, and you have the 50 that are running, you see the chariots that are coming in, you see the horses, and you see probably the golden chariots, and you see Absalom's hair flying in the wind, and people come by and people see him riding, and people see the image of him, and people, because of their, I guess because how people are, oh, he's good looking, that looks like a king, that looks like someone who could rule, that looks like someone who could reign. And then maybe when they come to the gates of the city, maybe there's a royal announcer that will call out and say, this is Absalom, the king of the son of the king. And they present him as someone who is worthy to be trusted. Someone, he could not have the image of that murderer, that liar, that prideful deceiver. No one's going to listen to him. He calls you over and says, here, let me hear your problems. Here, I'll be your friend. And you're like, I don't want to be your friend. Why would I want anything to do with you? You're a murderer. Even your own father won't even see you. Why should I spend time with you? Now, so we think about it this way. Now, how does the devil work? The devil's not going to come to you and say, I don't want you ever to be saved because I want you to spend eternity in hell with me. I don't want you to ever believe and trust in Jesus Christ, and I don't want you to ever give your life over to him because I want you to spend eternity in hell with me. I want you to worship me. I want you to listen. So he can't come and he can't present himself as who he truly is, but he transforms himself into an angel of light. He allows people to talk about him. He allows people to give him some type of goofy looking horns in the head, tail coming from him, someone who's not going to hurt you, someone who is just a friend. And he convinces and allows the world to convince that who the devil is really isn't that bad. You hear some people talk about it, and it's amazing if you go and you listen to modern day TV that talks about wicked witches and warlocks and wizards and magic and demons and all this stuff. They popularize it on TV. They have TV shows, and they talk about those that love. So those are things of the devil. Those are things that we shouldn't be a part in. But people say, hey, it's got a good storyline. Hey, there's good ones and there are bad ones. I remember being at Pensacola Christian College in 93 and 94. Pastor got up and he preached against the Wizard of Oz. Can you believe somebody would preach against the Wizard of Oz? He says, I've watched it. It's a good show, but I tell my kid one thing. There's no such thing as a good witch. And it's either wicked and the devil, and that's, he says, there is not something. So don't get wrapped up into this idea of there's good and there's bad. It's, if it's of the devil, it's bad. And the devil has gone and he's convinced this world into believing through books and through series and through teachings that it's okay, that he's not that bad. He's not somebody to be sober about. He's not somebody to be vigilant about. He's not somebody who's your adversary. He has changed his image. Just like Absalom had to change his image, the devil changes his image to believe, make you believe he's not that bad. And the reality of it is, he's worse than you could ever imagine. He's still the devil. He's still wicked. He still wants to take your soul to hell with him. And so because people can't get him to, people would not listen to him if he approached him that way. He tries to steal the hearts of men by causing people to think about him a little bit differently. Not only if you say, you're never going to change my mind about the devil. If you can't change your mind about his image, what he's trying to do today is change your mind about what you think about sin. Just as much as people have tried to cause people to change their mind about the devil not being so bad and not being so horrible, and maybe we should listen to them and maybe we should see their side and understand their side, the devil tries to take sin and tries to pretty it up and tries to wrap it up underneath a different package and tries to put another name on it, but it's still sin, it's still wrong, it's still something that the God hates, and it's still something that's wicked and obnoxious before God. It's the sin of the effect of sin, the effect of sin has not changed. The stain of sin has not changed. It is still sin. Sin is sin no matter what people say. In the day and time that we live in, people say, well, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. If it was wrong a long time ago, it's still wrong today. And we need to learn to call sin, sin. But so often we've learned to allow the devil to change his image. Or if he can't get him to change his image and believe that he's not so bad, he'll say, well, maybe that sin isn't so bad. Maybe doing that isn't so wrong. You think about it, some people say, I'm just learning to love myself, but in all reality, it's still selfishness. Some people say, it's just nothing but free love, but in all reality, it's fornication and it's adultery. Some people say, it's just social drinking, but the Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and anyone that's deceived thereby is not wise. It's still sin. It's still wrong. And it's something that we must learn that even though in the day and age we live in, the devil's convinced a lot of people that sin's not that bad. That's what Absalom's doing right here. He's saying, hey, don't think of me this way. This is what I really, truly am. Has the devil convinced us of this? Has the devil allowed us to believe that it's okay for me to listen to him a little bit? It's okay if I don't serve God. It's okay if I give in to this little sin. Everybody's doing it. It's not a big deal. How's this going to hurt me? That it didn't hurt me before in the past. It hasn't hurt me. The Bible's saying that what the devil is trying to do is become an angel of light. He's transforming himself. He's presenting himself as something that he is not. He is trying to steal your hearts. He's trying to steal your affections. If he came to you as that wicked demon that desires to devour you, he'd run the other way. But he comes to you and says, I'm not that bad. Don't believe those lies. Second thing I want you to think about, not only did Absalom adjusted his image, Absalom also accuses the king. Look what it says in verses 2 through 4. If you want to make yourself look good, start talking bad about the person you want to replace. He said, what do you mean? I guess when it comes season for the to elect somebody, you know, how do you make yourself look good? You talk bad about somebody else. You know, this, you get on there and said, this is, and once again, I think their record should be something that is shown and should be considered and all those different things. But what Absalom doing is he's just being a dirty, rotten politician that wants to take the spot there. And he's saying, hey, look, David's no good for you. I'd make a better king. And that's what the devil's doing. Devil's saying, hey, look, when you serve God, you're not going to get where you want to be. You're not going to be what you want to be. And so he transforms his image, but he also accuses the king. Look what it says in verses 2 through 4. And Absalom rose up early and stood by the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, he came to the king for judgment. And then Absalom called unto him and said, oh, what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy master, matters are good and right, but there is no man deputy of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. I think what Absalom's doing here is not only is he adjusting his image, he's accusing the king. There's a word that's found in verse number 2. It's controversy. Controversy. Life is full of controversies. If you don't have a controversy in your life, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a controversy coming sooner or later. There's going to be something that happens in your life that's going to be a controversy. There's going to be something in your life that you're going to have to make a decision about. And Absalom says that anyone that had a controversy, anyone that had a judgment that needed to be brought before the king, anyone that needed a decision made, anyone that needed some type of official decision made, he would come and want their attention. Yeah, put it this way, and you think back in my Bible times, well, what type of controversies could there be? I'm sure there was plenty, but I think the most obvious one that if I thought and I've heard, read, and listened to is this, you know, if one thing that was back in Bible times, that the deeds there, whose land and whose land wasn't. And say that one person looks out their window and they see their neighbor plowing in their field. And the one person gets out of the house and runs over and says, you can't plow here. This is my field. And that neighbor says, no, it's not. It's my field. And he says, no, it's your. And the man says, do whatever you want. Say whatever you want. I'm plowing this field and I'm going to plant it. I'm going to harvest it. And if you don't, I'm going to take it by force. So that man says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the king. And I'm going to go see the king. And the king will set this straight. And he travels to Jerusalem, and as he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and he wants to have in presence of the king, and as he's walking by, he's perplexed, he's upset, he's angry. Absalom sees him, and Absalom says, hey, where are you from? And Absalom says, he says, I'm from the tribe of Israel, one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom says, hey, what are you doing in the city? And the man begins to describe and talk to Absalom about the things that are wrong and what this man has done to me. And he looks at that man, and he says, you are just and you are right. He says, I agree with you. He said, but there's a problem. He says, the king doesn't care about you. He makes two different accusations in the story in my mind. First of all, he says, the king doesn't care because he has not set somebody up to listen to your problems and listen to, and we don't know if that's true or not. This man hasn't even made it to the king. This man wasn't turned away by the king. Absalom's sitting at the gate waiting for people to show. He's trying to steal their hearts, and he accuses the king and says, the king doesn't have time for you. The king will not be fair. Because the king doesn't have time for you, the king will not be fair to you either. And I began thinking and meditating on the thought, what the devil says to us. The devil will come and sit on our shoulder, and he'll say to us so often, God doesn't care about you. Some type of controversy, some type of heartache, some type of problem, some type of maybe conversation or conflict between two believers, or maybe a conflict inside a family, or a conflict between an unbeliever and a saved person, whatever it is, the controversy. And things might be hard, and things might be tough, and things might not be easily taken to light. The devil is good at coming to you on your shoulder and saying, where's your God at now? If he really truly loved you, if he really cared about you, if he really thought and made you the apple of his eye, wouldn't he be taking care of you right now? And that's what Absalom's doing. Absalom's coming alongside and says, you know what? He said, I hear you. I agree with you. There should be something wrong, but that guy sitting up there in that kingdom, that guy that's sitting up there in that palace, he don't care about you. He don't have time for you. And the devil will come alongside you, and the devil will come to you, and he'll try to explain to you, and he'll do whatever he can to transform his image. He'll do whatever he can to adjust his image. He'll say, hey, look, God doesn't care about you. Hey, maybe you should do things my way. God doesn't care about what you do or what is happening on to you. If God cared about you, he'd come and help have somebody help you. And I think about this sometimes. I've heard this before, and I've heard people say, you know, how the devil's gotten on people's shoulders and they've left churches. And I'm not just talking about here, but I've heard stories and even some things that come here. And I've heard sometimes when people have come and they sit out of church for a few weeks to see how long it'd take the pastor or the church to call them and see where they've been. And the devil comes up and sits on their shoulder and says, hey, look, they don't care about you. If they cared about you, they'd be there. If they cared about you, they would have called. If they cared about you, they would remember your birthday, if they cared about you. And he gets up on your shoulder and he begins to tell you lies. He begins to tell you the change his image and says, hey, look, they don't care about you. God doesn't care about you. You should give it all up. He said, that's foolishness. It happens all the time. It happens when people believe the lies of the devil and the fact that you have a God that doesn't care about you. And I know that there are some pastors might not care about the people. If the devil tells you the pastor doesn't care about you, please come talk to me, because I do care. And the church cares. You know, not only does he say that the king doesn't care, I think he's saying the king will not be fair either. It says here, if you go back, and it says in verse number 3, and Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputy of the king to hear thee. He's saying, because he doesn't have time, because he doesn't care, you're never going to get the justice that you deserve. Look what it says at verse number 4. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath a suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He says, if I was made king, if you would worship me, if you would follow me, everything would be okay. And that's what the devil tells you. He'll come to you and says, hey, look, forget about that forgiving thing. Forget about that worship thing. Forget about that honor thing. Forget about that holiness thing. If you would come and just follow after me, life would be good. Isn't that how he tempted Jesus? He took Jesus up to that pinnacle and says, if you just fall off and let the angels, he says, hey, you know what, though? You can have all this. You can have all these kingdoms. If you'll just learn to follow me, if you ever listen to the devil, he'll tell you, God's not fair. It's one of those times when a heartache is happening in our life, and when there's hurt, and when there's trouble, and when there's problems, where the devil will come a guy and said, you said that God cared. Where's that preacher? Where that preacher talked about God will leave you, never forsake you. He'll always be there for you. And you got to remember that there is a God up in heaven. There is a God who loves us. God loves us more than we can even ever imagine. And sometimes when we go through hardships, and sometimes when we go through trials, and sometimes when we go through heartache, there's a reason for it, because God sees the other side. God knows what we need. As Miss Karen was singing about, you know, God's way is the best way. We know that all things work together for good. If Joseph would listen to the devil perched up on his shoulder when his brothers threw him in that pit, and when he got into Potiphar's house, and then when he went over to and got thrown into jail, if he would have listened to the devil, when the devil says, God doesn't care about you, God is not fair, you don't deserve to be here, God doesn't have a plan for you, look what God's plan has brought you, where would we be? There would have been a famine, and God would not have preserved all those lives. Sometimes we don't always understand it. Sometimes we don't always see it. But I know one thing for sure. God's got a lot better plan for you than the future than the devil does. And when he comes and he tries to convince you that God doesn't care and that God's not fair, I think you should help him understand that there is a God that loves me. And if I was got what I deserve, if I got the justice of God, I wouldn't want it anyway. I want the mercy of God. I want God's grace. I want God. And he's sitting there saying, hey, look, I'll give you justice. And I don't want justice. I want God's mercy. And so when we think about it, he accuses the king. He steals the heart of the people because of the fact, number one, he adjusts his image. He doesn't want people to see him as a murderer and a liar and a deceiver. And the devil doesn't want you to see him as a father of lies where there's no truth in him. The devil doesn't want you to see him as a roaring, lying, looking around to whom he may devour. he adjusts his image, and then he begins to make accusations to the king. The third thing I want you to see here is Absalom appeals to their pride. He appeals to their pride. And it says in verse number 5, it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all the Israel that came to the king in judgment. I thought about this one, and I kind of like this. Andrew, come here. Yeah. So, straighten your tie up. Make sure you look good. There you go. So, and the story is Absalom's here and someone's coming. And being king, what this person would do out of respect, they would begin to bow down to the king. So why don't you go ahead and start to bow? But Absalom would stop him and take him by the hand and even kiss him. See? It's my son. If I would ask my wife to come up, that would have been even better. But she wouldn't bow down to me, so she wouldn't come either. So, but see, this is what he's saying here. Absalom's saying to this person, you know, it's not about me being king and lording over you. That's what David does. David likes all those people that bow down to him and that worship him, that listen to him, that obey him. We would be friends. I would kind of be like your co-pilot. I'd be your counselor. If you needed something, I'd just be there to help you. And that's what the devil tries to say. You can go ahead and take a seat there. He says, you don't have to worry about worshiping me. You don't have to worry about bowing down to me. You don't have to worry about doing all the things. You're smart enough to figure these things out for yourself. Remember, every man wants to do what's right in his own eyes. And that's what the devil is saying. Hey, look, you don't have to listen to all that. He is appealing to their pride. He's saying, why do you have to follow this rule? Why do you have to follow this guideline? Why do you have to go to that king? Why do you have to bow down? And that's what the devil tries to get us to do. He tries to get us to appeals to our pride. He says, you don't need someone that will tell you exactly what you do. You don't need to listen to a preacher that preaches the word of God and tells you that you should obey the word of God, because the word of God is a book of authority, and the word of God is something that should be listened to. But we live in a day and age that no one wants to have authority over them. No one wants to have to be the one that has to listen. All man wants to do is to be right in his own eyes. And if there's someone who tries to preach and teach the word of God, you know what they call him? They call him a dictator. They call him a legalist. If someone says that you're supposed to live a holy life, they turn around and they sit there and say, oh, that person, I'm not going to listen to that person. I'm not going to listen to the word of God. I'm not going to listen to the authority of the Bible. I'm going to do whatever I want. I can go and live whatever way I want to, and I can serve God because I have liberty. I have biblical liberty. And in all reality, biblical liberty is not a right to do whatever you want. It means that you're not subject to sin. You're not in the bondage of sin, and you have the choice to live for God because you want to. That's what biblical liberty is. But so many people take this and they say, oh, I can do whatever I want. I shouldn't have to listen to God. I'm smart enough. I can figure it out for myself. That's what the devil comes to you. He changes his image. He starts accusing God. Then he appeals to your pride. You don't have to listen to that Bible. You don't have to listen to the authorities in your life. You're smarter than that. God gave you a brain. Think about it. And he appeals to that. When many times what the word of God is trying to do is building walls and fences so the devil doesn't get in, many times what we try to do is take down those walls and fences and let the devil come right in and destroy our families. Many times when there's holy living and godly living that we talk about and preach about and we pray about and all those different things, and we try to instill inside our families and inside our churches, people are like, nah, I don't want that. I think about we had a few dogs since we've been here. One of the dogs that we had, his name was Oscar. Oscar was a little 10-pound piebald Dachshund. He was one of those hot dog dogs, but he's a miniature one. And Oscar was a good dog. He didn't always listen that well, but that's not unusual for some dogs. He did pretty well. There was a day when Oscar attacked a bigger dog. You guys remember Bear Smith? Bear Smith had this big wolf-looking dog. I don't remember the name of the dog off the top of my head. Anybody? What is it? Cheetah? Chico, that's right. So Bear used to cut the grass here around the church. I'm very thankful for that. And Chico come to the house, and Chico sniffed our other dachshund, our female dachshund. Oscar didn't like that. Oscar ran up and tried to take Chico out, tried to even get at Chico's throat. And I went and grabbed, or whoever was there, went and grabbed Oscar. You know what, Oscar still wanted to get at Chico. What Oscar didn't understand was if he got at after Chico, Chico would have Oscar soup. He'd be eating Oscar Mayer wiener for dinner. But we were trying to hold him back. We also had a little chihuahua, and that little chihuahua used to think it could tear anybody up. But once you let it out the door, it run away. I mean, but you know, there's the thought there that when you held back Oscar, it's to try to make sure he's not going to hurt himself by attacking the bigger dog. And he was going to harm himself because of the fact he thought he could handle it. It can't handle it. You know, God has designed us and made us to be utterly dependent upon him, and utterly dependent upon his word, and to learn to live according to the truths that are found in the word of God. And hard preaching and biblical standards are set there to put a fence to keep you safe. Absalom promises man justice. Go ahead and take your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. On Wednesday nights, we're going to go through the next couple of chapters, but Absalom actually accomplishes what he wants to do, takes over the kingdom, he rebels. David is forced to flee his kingdom and his palace. And as he's fleeing, there is a group of men that come with him, and he takes the majority of his wives, he leaves some people behind, and then there's a great battle and a war between Absalom's kingdom and David's remnant. Look what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Look at verse 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Hey, Pastor, what are you getting at? Absalom said to this man, if you'll listen to me, if you'll listen to me, if I was the judge, you have justice. You get what you want. But that's what happened. 20,000 men died because Absalom rebelled and he stole their hearts. And when we allow the devil to steal our hearts or steal our affections and steal our love for God, and we allow the things of this world to take and rival against the things of God and rival who is supposed to be our Lord and rival who's supposed to be our master, the end is destruction. It never turns out right. It never turns out good. I can imagine David walking through those woods with a broken heart. Men who loved him, men who followed him, men who honored him, men who obeyed him, but they listened to the lies of Absalom. They listened to him changing his image and accusing the king and appealing to their pride and saying, you can have what you want without obeying the king. And in the end, it caused destruction. Say, Pastor, where is the point of the whole message? Don't let the devil steal your heart. Don't let the devil change his image. Adjust his image. Find out what the Bible says about the devil. Believe what the Bible says about the devil. Walk circumspectly. Be sober. Be vigilant. It is a warfare out there. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to protect ourselves. We need to allow God to do a work in our hearts and lives so we can know how to fight against the wickedness of the devil. Secondly, don't let the devil adjust your view of sin. Next, you think about it. Don't let him accuse the king. The devil tells you God's not fair. You say, praise the Lord, he's not fair. He is so merciful. He is so kind. He is so good. His mercy is everlasting. It will never fail. It will never falter. He is always there. You're right, devil. He is not fair. Because if he was fair, I'd be on my way to hell. And last but not least, when the devil tries to appeal to your pride and says, you don't need God telling you what to do. You don't need to listen to that book that was written thousands of years ago. You're smarter than that. Realize that true success comes from meditating and obeying the word of God. realize that God has given us this book and given us people in our lives to help us, to lead us and direct us and guide us toward a God that we should serve and worship and honor. The sad thing in the world we live in today that there is people that want to be their own God. They have this idea in their mind that if I'm my own God, I can do what I want and not worry about anything else. But all they're doing is falling into the trap of the devil. The devil has appealed to their pride in thinking, you got this all under control. But there is a God in the universe that has everything under control if we will learn to just submit to him and believe and trust in him. The stealer of the hearts. I began thinking about, you know, so-and-so stole my heart. So I thought, you know, hear stories. Yeah, they stole my heart. I'm in love with them. You know, they stole my, yeah, I get all that. I wonder if that phrase came from this thought here, because a lot of those phrases come from the Bible. Stealer of the hearts. Absalom was wicked when he did his. He did his by deceit. The devil does not have your best interest at heart. Believe and trust in God. Don't let the devil deceive you into believing he's not that bad and that God doesn't love you and that you're smart enough to walk this Christian life by yourself. You need God in your life to be ruler and reign at the center of your heart. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. If you're going to get baptized this evening, you start heading to the